Well, perhaps I should begin by apologising for those who listened to the sermon on the internet. The last few weeks there has been a glitch, which means the last two or three weeks have not been appearing on the website. And I don't know why, but they are certainly there now. So you might wish to catch up. We have been looking the last couple of weeks at the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could spend many months, indeed probably many years, in talking about the resurrection and its ins and outs, but I just want to very briefly deal with what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 4. We didn't actually read this, but verse 25 of Romans 24. Paul talks about Jesus being raised from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And some people have read that and thought, what does that mean? He was raised for our justification. Well, it's quite simple, really. It's a bit like the high priest going into the Jewish temple with the blood of the sacrifice and going once a year into the most holy place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies, and taking the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkling it on the mercy seat. And there would be Israelites, Jews, waiting outside. Was the sacrifice acceptable to God? And they'd be waiting, and they'd be waiting. And you would hope that they did not start panicking when the high priest was taking longer than usual. But eventually he would come out and everybody would say, he has returned. The sacrifice has been accepted. He was not killed in the most holy place next to the Ark of the Covenant because the sacrifice was not accepted. Well, of course, the high priest taking the blood of the sacrifice into the most holy place was merely symbolic of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When he died, he took his own blood into the real Holy of Holies in heaven and there presented it before the Father to demonstrate that sin had been fully punished, and his resurrection was, if you like, his coming out from the most holy place and demonstrating that the sacrifice was accepted. If Jesus was still dead, there is no hope for us, which of course is what Paul deals with in much greater detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the resurrection is essential to salvation. No resurrection, no salvation. The resurrection proves that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and therefore salvation is available to all who repent and believe. But some people would go on and ask the question, how is it what one man has done can affect so many people? How many people over the centuries have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it possible that so many people can be saved as a consequence of the work of this one man, Jesus Christ? How is that possible? And in the second half of Romans chapter 5, that's what Paul deals with. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Who was that one man? That one man was Adam. Adam, we read in Genesis chapter 3, quite deliberately, quite knowingly, ate of the fruit that God had forbidden. You will hear lots of people saying it was all Eve's fault, it was the woman's fault. Indeed, Adam says, God, it's not my fault. The woman who you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. But in fact, if you read what Paul has to say when he's writing to Timothy, he says that the woman was deceived. But Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And that is why we don't speak about the sin of Eve. We talk about the sin of Adam. It's the man who was to blame, and it's because of what the man did that sin has spread to the whole world. Just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man, Adam. And that one sin has spread to everyone because we were, in the sight of God, in Adam when Adam sinned. Just as in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer there talks about how Levi, the son of Jacob, the progenitor of the Levites, the priests in Israel, he gave tithes to Melchizedek because he was in Adam. He was in Abraham. He hadn't been born yet. His father hadn't been born yet. But he was in Abraham when Abraham offered tithes. And so therefore, because he was in Abraham, and you could think of it in terms of genetics, his genes, or some of his genes, were in Abraham, and Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and so therefore Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek. He was in Abraham, and similarly, we were in Adam when Adam sinned. Adam was our representative. We are all descended from Adam, and so because of what Adam did, we are all culpable with Adam. We take as much blame for Adam's sin as Adam himself did. And that's what Paul is talking about in this chapter. He's talking about what is called the doctrine of imputation. The sin of Adam is imputed, is credited, is counted towards all of us, all of his descendants. And that's what he says in this chapter, that Adam, as our representative, brought sin into the world, and sin spread to all of us. So he says in verse 13, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, yet sin is not counted where there is no law. But in spite of that, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why did people die if there was no law? He's talking about the law of Moses. There was no law. Why is it people died? Well, they died because of Adam, because we were in Adam. Verse 18. We could pick up several verses here, but we'll pick up verse 18 of Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. That condemnation of Adam comes to us. We are condemned because we are in Adam. If you consider Adam as a big circle, and all Adam's descendants, which means you, which means me, which means everyone else who has ever lived, with one exception, we are all in Adam. Adam is our head. We are in Adam. So therefore, because Adam sinned, we all sinned. We all partake of that sin. And this is a sad state of affairs, and that is why one thing you never need to teach a child is how to be naughty. Those of you who can think back far enough to when you were a child, how often did your parents tell you, "Don't do that"? And you listened to them, and you thought, "I wonder if they really mean that." And so you did that thing you were told not to do. Now sometimes what happens is that parents say, "Oh well, they're just a child, we'll let them get away with it." But the child then thinks, well, they didn't really mean what they said, so that means I can do that thing that they said is forbidden. No punishment has followed. Unfortunately, people think the same with regard to God. You get people who say, well, if there is a God, and they blaspheme, why doesn't God strike me down? And the reason is because God is gracious. God is patient. God is merciful. God is giving you the opportunity to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul talks in Romans chapter 2 about how you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath when Christ returns and will judge the world in righteousness. And on that day, all God's anger that has built up against you over the years because you rebelled and you rebelled and you rebelled against God, you may have been, in the eyes of other people, a very nice person, but you've rebelled against God. And God will deal with you on the day of judgment when Christ returns and judges the world in righteousness. It is an awful thought to think that we who are nice people stand in danger of the judgment because of how we have not listened to what God has said. We have not obeyed what God has said. We have not done what God has said. So Adam was our representative. Adam was, if you like a technical term, our federal head. We are in Adam. And so everything that is true of Adam with regard to sin is true of us. We are born sinners. We don't need to learn how to sin. It just comes to us quite naturally. But then there is a contrast, and it's an amazing contrast. The contrast is that Christ, by his death and his resurrection, also becomes a head and a representative of another group of people. Not all who are in Adam, but all who are in Christ. And we move from one side to the other by a spiritual resurrection. This is what we looked at last week. As a spiritual resurrection takes place, which brings unbelievers, dead in trespasses and sins, gives them life, and then they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And now, while they still in one sense are in Adam, in that we will die, but we are also now in Christ. And this phrase, being in Christ, crops up throughout the New Testament. And it's speaking about believers whose status has changed. No longer are we in Adam and condemned in Adam, but now we are in Christ. And we are forgiven. And we are saved in Christ. And it is because of the righteousness of Christ that we are forgiven. Righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is imputed to us. All the benefits of the death of Christ come to those who repent and believe. And so we have it in verse 16. Well, we'll go back to verse 15. The free gift. Notice it's free. You don't purchase this. It doesn't come to you because you have bought it. It doesn't come to you because you've earned it. It doesn't come to you for any other reason than that is freely given by God. You get people thinking that they have to earn salvation. It's like at Christmas when you are given a gift and a person gives you your gift at Christmas and you say, "How much do you want for it?" What are you talking about? You don't pay for it. It's a gift. It's free. I'm giving it to you. No, I must somehow earn it. But you can't earn a gift. It is free. And salvation is a free gift from God because there is no way we can earn salvation. The free gift, verse 15 in Romans 5, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So you have condemnation for those in Adam and who remain in Adam, and justification, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, justification comes to those who believe. So if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, through Adam, much more will those who receive, notice it's not to everyone in Adam, but it's those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So you've got these two groups, those in Adam and those in Christ. Those who are in Christ are also in Adam, but it's a smaller group than those who are in Adam. That group who are in Christ are those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven, and imputed to them is the righteousness of Christ. So Christ doesn't just cause us to have our sins forgiven. The slate is not merely wiped clean, but imputed to us is the righteousness of Christ. So God sees believers in and through Christ, and so therefore we are as righteous as Christ is, which is mind-boggling. But it's the amazing reality that believers are seen by God as being as righteous as is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of a new humanity. You're perhaps, I hope at least, familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As Paul says in verse 19 of Romans 5, for as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous, those who are in Christ. So, if you like, it's like changing your citizenship. You're a citizen of one country, it's oppressive. Everyone wants to leave, but you can't. The borders are fixed. You can't escape. But then someone comes and rescues you and brings you to another country, a safe country, and you can change your citizenship. And that's a very poor illustration of what Christ does to those who repent and who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer are you a citizen of Adam, you are now a citizen of Christ. And the consequence of this is wonderful, as Paul says at the beginning of the chapter, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All sorts of benefits come to us. God is now our Father. He talks about this in more detail in Romans chapter 8. When we cry, Abba, Father. I remember nearly falling over when I was not well one day, and I was watching the television, and it was a program about a Jewish family, and the child, probably 5 or 6 years old, spoke to his father and said, Abba. And it hit me like a brick. That is the intimacy that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has with God the Father. Abba. Daddy. That comes as a shock to some people, but that is the degree of intimacy there is between the believer and God the Father. Not only do we have peace with God, we have many other blessings that come to us as well. We hope in the glory of God to be ours when we leave this world and enter into the world to come, and even more so after the return of Christ, when we will be physically raised from the dead. We have been spiritually raised, we will be physically raised and share a glorified body with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not condemned. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the first verse, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ, we are not condemned. We have a new life. And so therefore we should be able to say with Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We follow, we serve a risen, living Saviour and not a dead martyr. When we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. We have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness which on the day of judgment is what is required of us. Martin Luther was really concerned about this phrase, the righteousness of God. It terrified him. He thought it meant the righteousness of God in punishing sinners. And then one day he realized that that was not the case. When Paul uses the phrase the righteousness of God, it is in fact something completely different. And he understood Romans chapter 1 verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And Luther suddenly realized this wasn't God being righteous in punishing sinners. This was God being righteous in forgiving sinners and imputing to them the righteousness of Christ, so that they have the righteousness that God requires of them on the day of judgment. So we have to conclude that there are two kinds of person. There are those who are in Adam and remain only in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ and who are forgiven, justified, made right with God. So we always have to ask ourselves the question, where am I? Am I in Adam or am I in Christ? Am I full of sin leading to guilt and death and eternal condemnation? Or I am in Christ, having righteousness, justification, and eternal life. Have you trusted Christ? Have you moved from being in Adam to being in Christ? Now some people in hearing this, especially the last words of Romans chapter 5, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That sounds like we can sin, and sin even more if we believed in Christ, and we are still forgiven. Isn't it wonderful? We can be the most ungodly people the world has ever known. Is that what Paul is saying? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He raises the question himself at the beginning of chapter 6, and we'll look at that next week.